Matt Schmuff comes to us from Baltimore, Maryland. He was homeschooled for 2 years after he accepted Christ, and he came to repentance and faith 7 years ago when he was a teenager. Since that time, he has aggressively pursued learning how to become Christ-like through the reading of God's Word and prayer. I learned that he sold a big screen TV in order to spend more time in God's Word. He didn't tell me that. I learned that from other sources. But Matt's demonstrated his desire to be Christ-like. He desires also to preach God's Word and become a pastor soon after becoming a Christian. He first learned about ABC by means of a search on the internet. He has been married 4 years as of this Thursday, I believe, to Katie. They have two children, twins, 6 weeks old. It is interesting to me that he then married Katie, who turned out to be her father was the pastor under whose ministry in the church he came to know the Lord. So there's a lot of interdynamics. I thank the Lord for Matt and his testimony on our campus, and may God richly use you as you speak to us His Word.
You know, 3.5 years ago, a little more than that now, Katie and I came to preview at ABC, and we actually sat right back there in chapel, and I was pretty convinced that ABC was where I was going to end up already. But, you know, we were told to come to a chapel service and just see it and see how the school functions in that capacity. And I sat back there and I heard a message that just happened to be about the will of God, which we were obviously searching for, trying to find a Bible college. And I was just so touched by the speaker that day. I don't know his name. I know he's been back here. But I just remember leaving chapel that day and thinking, man, if I could come to a place where I could hear stuff like this 3 times a week, that would be it for me. And so it's been a real privilege to be able to sit in chapel and to hear God's word repeatedly many times a week. So now it's my privilege to be able to share it with you today. And especially to be able to tell you that it's our responsibility as Christians to be an example in a sinless and lost world, or sinful and lost world, I should say that. Leaders among us have even more of a responsibility because they'll be judged in a stricter light both before man and God. Now, ABC students and staff and faculty, do you realize that even though you may never teach a lesson or preach a sermon or even speak in public, people will look at you as a sort of Christian leader simply because of your involvement with the Bible college? Now, you may not want it to be that way, but unfortunately, that doesn't stop people from first seeing you as the Bible college student or the person that was spiritual enough to work on staff at ABC. And as a result of how people are going to look at you in that capacity, God will hold you up to a stricter light, and you'll be judged as that sort of leader. You know, James makes this very point in the third chapter of his epistle. And although the original audience for the epistle of James was to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, it has very real applications for us here today. James is commonly known for its emphasis on the need for genuine works to match the true faith that's inside of a person. And that is especially speaking of the tongue in chapter 3. Among other external displays and works, James spends a good part of the letter discussing the need for the tongue to match the inner workings of a person, just like any other genuine work in true faith. If you're in the minority of people here this morning that happen to actually read directions when you buy a new product or use it, you may have noticed that pretty much every single product has one thing at the beginning of their directions. They have warning, because companies find it necessary to tell you what you should or should not do in order to assemble or use their product in such a way that it's not going to hurt people or damage property. So James chapter 3 is actually a word of warning regarding your tongue. In fact, that's my sermon title this morning, A Word of Warning Regarding Your Tongue. Now, the book of James is considered by many to resemble Hebrew wisdom literature, and some have even called it the Proverbs of the New Testament. Now, while the language does resemble that of Hebrew wisdom literature, and it is proverbial in nature, if you've ever had the opportunity to read James, that doesn't mean that it's this disjointed collection of phrases just put together in a sort of random order. It does contain a unified purpose and flow of thought. And chapter 3 in James doesn't deviate from this unified purpose and flow of thought. So from James chapter 3, first we're going to see the harmful and hypocritical nature of the double tongue. And then second, we'll see the contrasting sources of the double tongue. And by double tongue, I simply mean that we use our tongues in contradictory manners. So again, we'll first see the harmful and hypocritical nature of the double tongue and the contrasting sources of the double tongue. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word that's able to instruct us. We thank you for how you have sovereignly penned it into your word, and you've put it in there for this crowd today. We pray that you would open our hearts and make us receptive to whatever it is that we need to learn. Amen. Okay, if we were to divide James 3 into two parts so we could understand it a little better, I would take and I would divide between verses 1 and 12 and verses 13 and 18. And as we're going along, you'll see that there's a very natural break there. But the first part, as I already mentioned, will be called the harmful and hypocritical nature of the double tongue. And in the first part of this first section, James is going to note five examples that he's observed that will exemplify how we use our tongue in harmful ways. So the first example is an example from teachers, and that's in verses 1 and 2 in James chapter 3. James writes, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Now James takes and he warns his recipients. He says, "Brethren, be not many masters." And a better modern rendering would probably be, "Brethren, be not many teachers." Because apparently in James' day, some had taken it upon themselves to speak up and make themselves teachers. Now maybe they wanted the respect that went with the territory without regard for the consequences. But James' goal in these first two verses is to set out a stern warning that they need to be careful how they're using their tongue. Now, this warning that he's giving, it applies to every believer because we all have tongues. Only more so to those who would serve in a teaching capacity because they had the same treacherous tongue as a part of them, only they've taken it upon themselves to speak words of instructions to others. So again, I say, you who are learning and serving at ABC, even though you may never be up in front of a crowd, you may never be doing that teaching in an official capacity, you stand to receive greater judgment because of your involvement with the Bible College. And people are always going to look at you as the Bible College student or staff. Now, there are many avenues through which we offend all, like James says, but one of great concern is the tongue. So from teachers to an example from nature, James is going to be set on just driving home the point of our tongue's harmful effects. So example number 2 is an example from horses, and it's in verse 3. James says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." James makes over 30 references to things in nature throughout his epistle, and many of those occur in chapter 3, the first of which being that of horses right here. And he says that we put a small bit into a horse's mouth and we're able to turn its whole body about. And if you've ever had the opportunity to be around a horse or ride a horse, especially if you've ever been to a racetrack, hope you weren't wasting your money gambling there, but something really interesting is going on at a racetrack if you've ever been there. At a racetrack, we find that the smaller the jockey, the person riding the horse, the smaller the jockey, the better. And the larger the horse, the better. Because you want a horse that's going to have a long stride and can run faster, and you want a jockey that's small and it's not going to weigh him down. In fact, some of these jockeys are weighing in at around 100 or less than 100 pounds. And they're sitting in saunas before they go for a race. They're watching their diet just to trim as many pounds off as possible. But then we have the horses, which average around 1,000 pounds each. Now, the example that James has given us is that this huge beast can be controlled by a person, no matter how small they are, just by the small piece of equipment that we put into their mouth. So let that be a warning to you of the capability of your tongue. If we can guide a 1,000-pound animal by a 90-pound human being, do you think that your small tongue could guide your body? James is going to move larger in his examples. He's going to take us from the example of a horse to the example of a ship. And this is example number 3. It's in verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now, the size of ships in James' day were no doubt a marvel. But the marvel has not ceased as time has gone on. In fact, it's only gotten bigger, and making James' example here even more vivid for us today. I did some research when I was looking this up. I was curious, what is the largest ship that has ever been made? The largest ship is known as the Knock Nevis. And Knock Nevis measured in, I say measured in because it's not in use anymore, measured in at over 1,600 feet long. And yet the principle is still there, the same principle that was in James' day, that this huge ship, which is the largest mobile man-made object ever, longer than the Empire State Building is tall, this huge ship is guided by a rudder that is only a small portion of the entire whole. The question that then comes is, how will your tongue guide you? James is going to take us and move even larger in his examples, from an example to a horse to a ship to now an example of a fire. And that's number 4 in verses 5 and 6. James writes, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." And from this we see the severity of the effect of the tongue. That James uses the example of a fire. And just like a fire, your tongue, with a small spark or a small word spoken, is capable of setting ablaze so much of your world. James says that the tongue sets on fire the course of nature. And that might sound a little odd to us to begin, but he's trying to convey the concept here that your tongue has the capability to spray out fire upon every aspect and every area of your life. There's nothing that's safe from it if you're not willing to rein it in. It's just like that small spark that's not taken care of in a dry forest. How far do the effects of your tongue reach? Have you even thought of that? Just like we've seen fires on the news out in California that have ravaged acres, thousands of acres, and square miles of land just because someone didn't put out a spark, how far does your tongue reach and what effects has it been having? The fifth example, and the final one in this section, is an example from wild animals. And that's in verses 7 and 8. "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So James says all creatures of land, air, great and small, sea, everything that's in it, all of them have been tamed. And they've been brought into subjection by mankind. And yet there remains a small part in every one of us that eludes our control. How could that be? Many Christians often seem helpless to restrain that vicious creature that sits behind their teeth and is capable of sinking its fangs into others, causing immeasurable pain and destruction. So James has displayed this vivid picture showing the wickedness and uncontrollability of the tongue. And just as you might expect some sort of ascent in thought here, James is going to take us and plummet us even deeper, showing us how terribly wicked the tongue can be. And we've been looking at the harmful aspect of the harmful and hypocritical nature of the double tongue so far. Let's take a look at the hypocritical aspect. And James is going to take us away from the nature images for a minute to give us a sober, real-life example of how the tongue is inconsistent with how we ought to use it. And we find in verses 9 and 10 that blessing and cursing come from the same tongue. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So we use our tongues to bless God. We sing songs of praise. We pray to Him as our Holy Father. And then we turn around and with the same exact member of our body, we speak contemptuously of our fellow man, a brother or a sister, who is made after the likeness of that very God that we were just speaking well of. And I wonder how many of us were examples of this even yesterday on Sunday. You got out of church. You're hungry, so you had to go out to eat. You have your Sunday best on. You go and you sit down in a restaurant. And, of course, you have to pray. Everyone knows you're in your Sunday best. And so we show people that we are churchgoers, that we are Christians, by the clothes that we're wearing and by our prayer. And we're speaking good of God there with our tongue. And yet, don't let that server do something wrong to us. Don't let them get our food wrong or let it come out cold or mess up our order or say something wrong to us. Because then with that same tongue that we were just praying to God with and in front of everyone in the restaurant, we will take and speak evil of our waiter who was made after the likeness of God. You know, using our tongue in this way is so hypocritical. So James is going to take and give us just some examples of how hypocritical it really is. And he gives us an example from a fountain in verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And so he returns to the imagery from nature, and James asks a series of questions expecting an obvious and emphatic no answer. No, a fountain does not send forth both sweet water and bitter at the same place. That is contrary to its designed purpose and designated function. In the same way, your mouth should not be sending forth both blessing and cursing. It's contrary to its designed purpose and designated function. James gives us another example at the beginning of verse 12. He says, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no man, no fountain, both yield salt water and fresh." And in the same fashion, he's asking more questions and he's expecting these no answers. No, a fig tree cannot bear olives. That's not what it was created to do. No, a vine cannot bear figs because that's not what it was meant to support. And these are just examples of your tongue and how it's acting hypocritically from how it was designed by God and how it was made to function. It's not how it's supposed to be. And at the end of verse 12, we saw that James gives us this declaration of inconsistency. And he does this just in case someone wasn't catching his hint by these questions, just in case they weren't getting that you're supposed to answer no. He answers it for you. And he says, no, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So make no mistake about it. You have a very hypocritical and harmful tongue in you. And that's not the way that it's supposed to be. So beware, beware, beware of the tongue, because men have zoos full of every sort of creature. We've tamed them and we've captivated them and we have them there so we can look at them and be entertained by them. We have ships that are capable of carrying entire cities that are still driven by a rudder that's very small in comparison to the whole. And yet no man can ever permanently tame his tongue. Be aware of the great capacity that your tongue has for destruction. And left to itself, it will maim and kill and destroy. No doubt about it. So James has taken us and he's drawn us in close and he's told us about the harmful and hypocritical nature of the double tongue. He's warned us of the incredible danger that it is to us. And while he's drawn us in, he's convicted us and he's going to share the source of our wicked tongue so that hopefully, we might be able to gain some manner of control over it. And so the second part of James 3 is the contrasting sources of the double tongue. And James identifies two sources for our double tongues, the first of which is wisdom from below. And in verses 13 through 14, we'll see James' question regarding a source. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, as James begins to identify the source of the hypocritical tongue and the double tongue, we may be surprised to find that it's not directly related to outside sources. You don't say bad things just because you have bad influences around you, just because you see bad things or you hear bad things. You have a wicked tongue because there are bad things deep inside of you. Now he asks who's wise among them, perhaps trying to draw out these people who might consider themselves teachers. The reality is that those who might consider them wise, those who would be truly wise and have understanding among them, will show that wisdom by their outward conversation or manner of life. As Jesus says in Matthew 7:35, wisdom is justified by all her children. In like manner, those who demonstrate man-made wisdom will prove to have bitter envying and strife in their hearts. So in verses 13 and 14, James has been tracing evil works to where they might begin. And in verses 15 and 16, he's going to make a clear identification of this source. Where do these bad things come from? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now the wisdom that is within, that is connected with bitter envying and strife, which causes outward troubles and has its origin not from above, but from below, is from the earth. And this wisdom is sensual, it's pertaining to the flesh, and it's not of the spirit, it's devilish. He further clarifies that wherever this wisdom is present, there will be every evil work externally. And if you have these things today, externally, what does that say about what's internally with you? Internally, you have a sensual, a devilish wisdom that's motivating you to say things that are harmful and hypocritical. Now, we've seen where every evil work wells up from. How about good works? Where do they come from? Especially good use of the tongue. James is going to talk about the better source in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And James sets us up for this contrast between the two wisdoms by using the conjunction but the wisdom from above. And as it turns out, the wisdom from above is in great contrast. It doesn't have every evil work. It doesn't have bitter envying and strife. Instead, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now we saw when James was explaining wisdom from below, he looked at the outworking and he traced it to its source. But James has done the opposite with wisdom from above. He's looked at the source, he started talking about wisdom from above, and now he's going to see what the outworking is of wisdom from above. And that's in verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And the obvious implication in this situation is that wisdom from above is, of course, from God. And it will manifest itself in the proper way unlike wisdom from below. This wisdom's inward characteristics will sow a harvest of righteousness, yielding peace on the outside. And if you find yourself today both blessing God and cursing man with the same tongue, part of the reason may be some external influences you have. By all means, get rid of those. You don't want influences in your life that aren't going to lead you towards godliness. But realize also that the real issue lies deep within. And if you desire to gain control over an offensive tongue, trace the problem to the real source inside and be renewed within. Speak to God today and ask Him to purge your heart of the bitter envy and strife that comes with this wisdom from below. Now, that was a word of warning regarding our tongue, thanks to James. And we saw the harmful and hypocritical nature of the double tongue and the contrasting sources of the double tongue. Like it or not, people are looking at you and will look at you different because of your involvement with ABC. And many are going to be examining you in that stricter manner. And as a result of how they examine you in a stricter manner, God will examine you in a stricter manner. Because you have influenced others because of that sort of leader that you are. Knowing that from now on you stand to receive greater condemnation and you can't do anything about it, how will you choose to use your tongue from this day forward? You remember how James used the example of a ship that's guided by a rudder? When I was doing some research on the Nach Nevis, trying to find the largest ship, I actually came across a proposal for another ship, which if it's ever built, it doesn't exist yet, if it's ever built, would completely dwarf Nach Nevis by far. It would be called the Freedom Ship. And Freedom Ship would literally be a moving city. Freedom Ship would measure in at just over 4,300 feet long. And remember, I told you Nach Nevis was just over 1,600 feet. So completely shattering the present world record for largest mobile man-made object and largest ship. And the Freedom Ship is supposed to have 50,000 condominiums on it so that people can live on it. I told you it's a literal city. A mall, an airport on the top, workplaces, schools for people's children. And as large as it is, and as amazing as that is, it's still going to be guided by machinery that is such a small part of its whole. You have a small part of you this morning that is guiding you. James didn't really give us any leeway on whether our tongue gets to guide us or not. It affects us and it drives where we go and how we affect others. So just like the Freedom Ship is going to be guided by those small parts and it's going to move entire cities, make sure that when your tongue guides you, it sends you in the right direction. Make sure that you know where your tongue is guiding you and it's reflecting wisdom from above, not wisdom from below. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we've had to share in your word together, knowing that we will all be changed. We ask that you would keep this on our minds today and change us, Lord. Please do change us. Make us humble and willing to realize the effects of our tongue and how we need to be different regarding it. Help us to see our tongue as that wild animal or that small spark capable of kindling an enormous fire, and to live our lives accordingly. Amen.